And I'm going to invite you to open up with me to Psalm 79 this morning. I'm going to do something that I don't often do, and that is that my sermon this morning is only going to be based on one verse of Scripture. And it is found in Psalm 79, verse 13. And I will tell you in just a few moments why I'm going to focus on this verse this morning. But hear now the word of the Lord from Psalm 79, verse 13. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you alone are God, and we are your sheep. Lord, you are the good shepherd. You lay your life down for the sheep. And Lord, we know that you know each one of your sheep by name, for we are your children. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to come before you this morning in humility, in obedience, and in reverence for you, our good shepherd and the overseer of our souls. We give you thanks, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are less than 1 week away from our 25th anniversary, and as I was reflecting on this past week, I thought about the fact that anniversaries are a very significant part of our lives, aren't they? We celebrate all kinds of anniversaries. Probably the most common ones we think of are wedding anniversaries, but there are lots of other anniversaries. People celebrate company anniversaries. So when a company has been around for 100 years, they often will celebrate that and want the public to know that have been around for 100 years. Or people celebrate career anniversaries. You know, you'll sometimes hear of someone who has completed 20 years as a teacher, and they're celebrating the fact that they've completed 20 years as a public school teacher or something of that nature. In each case, when we celebrate an anniversary, we are remembering the significance that's attached to a particular day, a particular moment in time. And those anniversaries each year are important, aren't they? But certain anniversaries are even more important than others. So we tend to really celebrate anniversaries that come in multiples of 5 or 10, don't we? Every time it's a multiple of 5 or 10, it just seems bigger. So, for instance, this fall actually will be, later in the fall will be my 10th wedding anniversary. That seems like a lot more significant than just 9 years. You know, you could have, you could be married for 18 years and nobody cares, but 20 years and all of a sudden everybody gets excited, right? Because the multiples of 5 and 10 just seem like really big and really momentous occasions. Another example is this year there was a lot of stuff in the news about how Harley Davidson was celebrating the 115-year anniversary of Harley-Davidson, and that seemed like a bigger deal than maybe 114 or 113, because those multiples of 5 and 10 seem like really big milestones. And then you get to the even bigger milestones, which are the multiples of 25, the silver anniversary and the gold anniversary and whatever comes after that, I don't even know, but the 25 ones are really, really big, aren't they? And they're very oftentimes the most celebrated. I know we've had numerous people in this congregation just in the last couple years celebrate 50 years of marriage, and that was a big deal. So because of all of this, 25 years as a church seems like a really big milestone, and it really is a big milestone. The question I want to ask as we approach our anniversary is, how should God's people think about an anniversary of a congregation? How should we think about that, and how should we respond to that and respond to God's faithfulness over 25 years? How can we think about these things? You know, over the past several months, our elders have been doing a lot of thinking about this and a lot of praying and a lot of planning and a lot of preparation for our anniversary. And one of the things the session talked about is, was there a verse of Scripture that we thought would be appropriate verse to be sort of a theme as we move into our anniversary? And as we talked about that and prayed about that, we settled on this verse from Psalm 79:13, which I'll read for you again. It says, "We, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Now, I'm going to repeat that verse more as we go into next weekend, but I want to just take a few minutes here today before we get to next week and to kind of set the stage and say, what does this verse have to tell us as we move into our 25th anniversary? What are some truths that we can learn from it? Because I think this verse actually provides some really important biblical truths that are important to remember as God's people think about the anniversary of a congregation. So what are they? Well, they're simple, but they're profound. And let me give you three of them this morning. The first one is that, very simply, we are God's people. Psalm 79:13 starts with the words, "We, your people, the sheep of your pasture." Now, I'm sure that you've heard this many times before, but it's worth being reminded of again and again and again. According to the Bible, the church is not a building, but the church is a group of people. In fact, in the Bible, the word that's used for church in the New Testament, the Greek word ekklesia, means those who have been called out. It doesn't refer to a building at all. It refers to a group of people. It's those people who've been called out from the world. Those people have been called out from their sins. Those people have been called out of darkness and into light. That's why the Apostle Paul can say things like this in Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, called us out, you might say, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The church is a people, first and foremost, and it's the people who have been called out. Now, we tend to put a lot of focus and emphasis on physical structures and physical buildings in this world. In fact, when it comes to a lot of organizations, we tend to kind of measure an organization's importance by how fancy their structure is or their building is. I mean, think about, for example, the new Milwaukee Bucks Arena, which they've been talking about a lot on the news because it just recently opened, the Fiserv Forum. I was reading about this, and apparently it cost $524 million to build. It includes club suites, food options of all kinds, designer features, a surrounding plaza, which will have a brewery, a beer garden, a sports bar, residential space, and more. It's a very, very elaborate and incredible structure that's been built. And the Bucks president, when he was being interviewed about this, he said to the interviewer, he said that this new high-end arena is a declaration that you're in the game. In other words, he's saying that this physical structure tells the world that we're important, that we're in the game, that we mean business. So that's just one example of how we tend to put a lot of emphasis on physical structures in this world, and we sort of oftentimes measure an organization's importance or significance by whatever the physical structure is, right? And sometimes we measure a church's significance by what kind of physical structure the structure looks like. But we must not forget that first and foremost, the church is not actually a physical building, but it's a spiritual building. It's a household or family of God. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Did you hear that? Peter says, we're all a bunch of rocks. Living stones, well, living stones at least. Living stones, but the church is actually a spiritual household, and the people are the building blocks of that structure. And so as we gather to celebrate later next weekend, 25 years, we are giving thanks for the household of faith and what God has done among the household of faith. You know, occasionally I like to remind people that in Reformed Christianity, we don't believe in the idea of sacred space or holy space. In other words, there is not one space that is necessarily more holy or sacred than another. But we tend to think in those terms just by default. I don't know if that's just as human beings we do that, but you know, we tend to think that, well, the sanctuary, this is like the holiest place that is in our facility. And then, you know, you go out to the narthex, well, that's not quite as holy or sacred as the space in here, but it's close to the sanctuary, so it's a little bit more holy. And then if you go out to the parking lot, well, that's not as holy or as sacred as the narthex is, but it's still a church parking lot, so it's a little more sacred and holy than a regular parking lot. And then if you go out to the street out here on GE, well, that's not really as holy as the parking lot, but it's at least adjacent to a church parking lot, so it's got that going for it. So the corner of G, the corner of GE and E, that's a somewhat holy corner, but you get further down the road and you're just lost, you know. We tend to think that there's somehow sacred, holy space. But according to Scripture, in the coming of Jesus Christ, those who worship the Lord together, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. God is not more present in one space or another. He is present among the church of God and the people of God, wherever that people may gather, if they are truly gathered in Jesus' name. You know, I like to illustrate this sometimes at Highview when we talk about this concept, and I like to illustrate it by thinking of Highview's beginnings and comparing the beginnings to now. And I sometimes will ask people, was God more present when the church met 25 years ago at the Lions Club, or is he more present now that we worship in this beautiful sanctuary? And of course, it's a trick question, isn't it? God is not more present in either one of those situations. God is present among his people wherever they worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said when he spoke to the woman, the time is coming where people will no longer worship at this mountain or in Jerusalem. And that time has come. And God is present wherever his people gather. And so we gather as God's people. We remember as we celebrate an anniversary as God's people that we are the household of God, and we celebrate what God has done among that people. The church is not first and foremost a building, but it's a people. But the second thing that we can see from this verse is that we will give thanks forever. Psalm 79:13 says, we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, we will give thanks to you forever. Now, I probably don't have to tell most of you this, but Thanksgiving is one of those themes that runs throughout the Bible and just appears over and over and over again. You look back to the Old Testament and you think about the Passover. And the Passover festival was a commemoration of the Exodus from Egypt, where God took the Israelites out of Egypt. And every year they would celebrate that festival. And it wasn't just a time to remember coming out of Egypt, but it was a time to give thanks to God for his redemption. Now you go to the New Testament, and Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, which we're going to celebrate here this morning. And one of the things that we do when we have communion together is we're giving thanks to God. You may not have ever thought of it this way, but one of the things we're doing is we're giving thanks to God for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us and for our salvation. In fact, you know, we typically refer to this as communion or as the Lord's Supper. There are some Christian traditions that refer to it as the Eucharist, which sounds like a big fancy word. All it is a Latin word which means thanksgiving. That's what Eucharist means. And so this meal is actually a form of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for what he has done. And it's astounding if you go through your Bible how over and over again thanksgiving comes up. Over and over again, for instance, in places like Ephesians 5:20, Paul talks about giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:15, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The reason Paul could tell people to give thanks in all circumstances was because, according to Paul, there's always a reason to give thanks. There's never going to be a day of your life when you will not have reason to give thanks to God. And even if you reach a day when you say, I can't think of anything to give thanks to God for that today, you can go back and you can look at the cross and you can see what Jesus Christ has done for you, and that alone will be a reason to give thanks for the rest of your life. That's why Paul could say, give thanks in all circumstances. So what this means is that when we reach an occasion like a church anniversary, it's important to give thanks to God. And we give him thanks not merely for his faithfulness over the years at Highview, But we give him thanks for a more fundamental reason, and that is because we exist that we realize that Highview could not exist without God's faithfulness. It wouldn't even be here. There is not a single church on this planet that could exist without the grace and power of God, because it's only God that calls men and women to himself and that changes hearts by the power of the gospel. And it's only God that calls people together out of the world and forms churches. And so we recognize that any true church, a true church, would not exist without the power and the faithfulness of God. You know, from a worldly perspective, somebody might look at a church like Highview from the outside and say, well, that church exists because a lot of people put a lot of hard work into it. And that's only partly true, because we recognize that Highview is here because a lot of people put a lot of hard work in over the years. But you know what? If you talk to any one of the people who was here from the very beginning, and I've talked to all of them, if you talk to any of those people, they will tell you, and they've said this to me, that the only reason Highview is here is by the grace of God, that it was all God. They'll give all the credit to God and all the glory to God. Because they recognize that, they poured blood, sweat, and tears into it, but those blood, sweat, and tears, ultimately blood, sweat, and tears doesn't alone form a church, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, blood, sweat, and tears can work miracles. And so we recognize that God is awesome, and he has done awesome things, and we give thanks to him forever. In commenting on Psalm 79, verse 13, Charles Spurgeon once said these words. He said, "The gratitude of the church is lasting as well as deep. On her tablets are memorials of great deliverances, and as long as she shall exist, her sons will rehearse them with delight. We have a history which will survive all other records, and it is bright in every line with the glory of the Lord. From the direst calamities, God's glory springs, and the dark days of his people become the prelude to unusual displays of the Lord's love and power." We are God's people, and we will give thanks forever. And then that brings us to the last piece of this verse, which is, we will tell the next generation. Psalm 79:13, once again, it says, "We, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise." Most people would consider a generation to be about 25 years. Isn't that interesting? The length of a generation is somewhere of 25, 30 years, which means that Highview has existed as a church for about the length of a generation. But one of the things we recognize as we celebrate the 25th anniversary next weekend is that as a church, we don't want to be just about one generation. We want to be about future generations, the next generation. Ultimately, the church exists to make disciples so that future generations of believers will rise up and follow Jesus. And that's a theme that you see over and over again. If you read through the Psalms, this just jumps out. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Psalm 78 says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children." The church exists not merely for its own sake, but for the sake of those who have not yet risen up to follow Christ. It's an important thing to remember. You know, I once heard it said that the church should be more like a battleship than a cruise ship. I've never been on a cruise, but I know enough about cruises to know that the main purpose of a cruise is that it exists for the enjoyment and the entertainment of the people on board the ship. So you eat a lot of food, you get entertainment, you enjoy yourself, you relax, and the purpose of a cruise is it exists for the purpose of the entertainment and the enjoyment of the people on the ship. And some people view the church that way. Some people view church as if the church exists primarily for the entertainment and the enjoyment of the people who are here. But when you go to the Bible, you see something a little different than that, and that is that the church does not exist solely or primarily for the people who are there. But the church is more like a battleship than a cruise ship. You know, a battleship doesn't exist solely for the sake of the people there, but it's on a mission for something greater. And the church is on a mission for something beyond its own walls. And that is the preaching of the gospel to men and women and boys and girls who have not yet followed Christ, generations of young people who are growing up in the church, people who are outside of the church. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, the church is bigger than just its own self, but it has a larger purpose and a larger mission. And that's something we're going to be talking a lot about next weekend. As I said, the elders of this church have been doing a lot of prayer and a lot of work as this anniversary approaches because we want this to be a time where we not only celebrate God's past faithfulness, but we also seek to be faithful as we move into the future. And so the elders have been working hard on this, and one of the things that they've been working on is to articulate a new vision statement that we can have as a blueprint for our ministry moving forward into the next 25 years. Something that we feel will help us to be faithful to the gospel as we move into the next 25 years and seek to proclaim the gospel to the next generation. So we're excited that next weekend we're going to be talking a lot about that, both on Saturday, and I'm going to be talking about it on Sunday here when I give the message next Sunday. There are some very exciting things coming up at Highview, and you are going to want to be here and not miss it. But before we get there, I encourage you to take some time this week and reflect on Psalm 79:13. We, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. We are God's people. As we have our anniversary, and every day of the year, we give thanks to him forever. And we recognize that it is our task, and God has commissioned us to tell the next generation of the glorious deeds and the faithfulness of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. Your steadfast love endures forever. Lord, your faithfulness reaches higher than the heavens. And as we move into this next week, we are excited, Lord, to celebrate your faithfulness. Prepare our hearts, Lord. Prepare our hearts so that we might have a fresh understanding of your grace and your goodness, which has been poured out into our lives. Lord, we know that you are so good, and yet so often we fail to take account of how good you have been. May this be an opportunity for us to step back and to take an account of that and to respond to you with praise. We ask your blessing, O Lord, and we ask that you would pour that blessing out so that we can continue to remain faithful to the calling that you have given us and the commission which you have given us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we come to the table this morning, I already mentioned something which is on my mind, which is the fact that communion is one of the ways that we give thanks to God. It is an opportunity to give him thanks for what he has done. It is an opportunity to give him thanks for the salvation that is made possible only through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is truly something for which to give thanks. As I said earlier, even on our most difficult days, when we can't seem to think of anything for which to give thanks, we can go back to the cross and we can thank God for sending his son to die for our sins. You know, this meal that we celebrate is not something that is reserved just for members of our congregation. We invite anyone who's a believer in the Lord Jesus, who has repented of sin and turned to Jesus in faith, to participate in this meal with us, whether you're a member of Highview or not. Now, we are told in the scriptures that we are to come in faith. And so if you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, then we would ask you not to participate because the Lord calls us to believe in him first before then participating in this meal which is a sign of his grace and of the new covenant. We're also told to come to the table in repentance and self-examination with a heart that is not free from sin, because none of us can claim to be free from sin, but with a heart that is repentant and continually coming to the Lord and recognizing our need for his grace and forgiveness. And so if you're here this morning and you have sin in your life that you're not ready to hand over to the Lord in a spirit of repentance and to turn to him in faith and repentance, then today would be a day to wait, because we are told to examine ourselves and come with repentance. But we are also told that Jesus will not turn away any who come to him. There is no sin that his blood cannot cover. And therefore, any who come to him in faith and repentance and who trust in his holy name are welcome to participate in this with us this morning. I'd ask you to pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. And we recognize, Lord, that no person in this room right now is here by accident. You've brought us here this day for a purpose, Lord. And Lord, we recognize that the salvation that we find in Jesus can only be found there and nowhere else. Lord, as we participate in communion together this morning, remind us of that reality. Remind us that our hope is in you. And Lord, we also ask that you would draw us closer to you in communion with you and communion with one another as we participate in this sacrament. We thank you for the gift of this sacrament, and may you use it this day to strengthen our faith and to build up your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go from this place, hear these words from the Scriptures. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.